Turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're continuing through this wonderful book, and we want to continue on the subject, no surprises. We started last week and did not have time to finish, and we'll seek to do that this week. Philippians 1. It may well be that this is the happiest, most joyful epistle in the whole New Testament. I have never been happier in my life with the Lord, and maybe that means He's never been happier with me. I've never been happier in my marriage in my life than I am right now. And I've never been happier in my Christian service and the privilege of serving Christ. And I've never been happier in any church than now. Amen. I mean, where else can you go? Everything is down from that. And I don't intend to go down. That's right. Thank you, Jermaine. I'm so excited I can't find Philippians. That's in the Old Testament, isn't it? Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through the end of the chapter. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, remain in this body, this is what will happen, why I'll have fruitful labor. Yet what shall I choose? I really don't know. For I am caught between the two. I'm pulled in two directions, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide or remain in my body here on earth is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't take time, but there's a sermon alone in the word conversation. We get the English word political from it. It means let your way of life be lived out as becomes a citizen of heaven. Don't just live up to your citizen rights. That's what our sister's saying. Just start living out from your citizen rights. It's a tremendous word. Don't embarrass Jesus Christ or the gospel. You got too many rights. We were over in that trip you sent us to 5 years ago on our 25th anniversary to Rome. We went to the Vatican Museum, and the tapestries of Raphael are there, and they're magnificent beyond human description. Big sign out, please do not touch, please do not touch. I mean, if thousands of people go through a week and say, isn't that nice, isn't that wonderful? Who needs someone's grubby, sweaty hands rubbing on Raphael's tapestries? And wouldn't you know, some American came through and said, oh, isn't that lovely, isn't that lovely? And I'm there, and I'm embarrassed, and all of a sudden the Italian guy says, gave her both barrels and what for? And I don't blame her. I say, no, live, be like an American should. Don't go rubbing your hands on Raphael's tapestries. He might rise up out of his grave and scold you for it. Just gorgeous. Said, look, dear ones, live out from your citizenship. And Philippi, being a great Roman colony that emphasized, we are Roman citizens. You other peon colonies, you aren't, but we are. He says, you dear Philippians, remember, your citizenship is in heaven. Live out from your citizenship rights because of your union with Christ. Great word. Live out in a way that is becoming to the gospel and your citizenship rights with Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified, another great verse, if you're given to fearfulness, put that on a piece of paper and stick it on your refrigerator. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. But to you, because of your abiding peace, this indicates the salvation that God has given you. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw me in prison there, now you're in prison there, okay, wonderful, and now here to be in me, yes, I'm in prison in Rome, you're in prison in Philippi. Well, praise God, the church was born out of a dungeon, if you remember. They turned my back into a piece of Swiss steak, but the church was born out of it. Praise the Lord, Paul says. Now, our Father, we want to look at your word and receive what you have for us today. Thank you for your grace and mercies. In Jesus' name, amen. We point out last to you, no surprises, taking a line from the Holiday Inn advertising, the best surprise is no surprise. And we talked last week about Paul's surprise visit coming to the Philippians. He did not want them languishing spiritually, that they were to know that they were to keep on with the Lord, whether he ever got back there or not, that if he heard about them, that'd be sufficient to know that they were going on in one mind and one spirit serving the Lord. No surprises as to his visits. Secondly, there were to be no surprises concerning opposition that they run into. That they would understand that the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God would not be understood by the unconverted, whether they be Jew or Roman citizen. And you see, that this was not uncommon. As soon as Christianity developed enough to get away from the umbrella of Judaism, Rome then saw that it was not part of a religione licita, a legal religion under Judaism, which was acceptable. And therefore, they were forced right off the bat to have to give their pinch of incense to the image of the of the emperor and worship him once a year. It could mean anything from being banished, being exiled, to losing your home, your possessions, your children, to being tortured, to being thrown to the lions. And when you became a Christian in Paul's day, you were guaranteed from day one potential death and guaranteed some problems. Right off the bat. You hit the fan from day one. In fact, you knew before you came to Christ that the fan was there waiting for you. We had some lapses in between the persecutions, and there were some places where it wasn't as bad as the others, and that's true. But you were going to face this if you became a Christian, the potential of it all. After all, if your leader came to town and they beat him within an inch of his life and threw him in the local dungeon and did that to him, what would they do to his followers? Christ said, if they do this to me and I'm your master, what will they do to you as my servant? So don't be surprised. Now remember, this book was written for all of God's people, in all of God's places, in all of God's time. Whether it be India or Russia, whether it be Yugoslavia, or whether it be Argentina, all through the ages, this book was written for all people at all times. And the early Christians had this in their hand when they could get some writing. At least they had his words in their ears. So he says, do not be surprised about your adversaries and about your opposition. In nothing terrified. That's his good word. And then thirdly, he talks to us about the gift of suffering. And we point out in verse 29, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And the word for given unto you, we shall see shortly in a moment, enlarging it a bit. Now, through the gift of suffering, according to what Paul's saying here, through that which is graciously given unto you, well, what could I learn from suffering? Well, several things. First of all, we learn a knowledge of Christ is to be gained that could not otherwise be gained. Now, Paul has no death wish. He's not a misanthrope that he can't cope in life, that he really didn't have much of a scope on life, and we've gone before through his philosophy, his travels, and all the rest, a world changer that he was. But he's got a prayer and a verse here in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him. Wait a minute, Paul. Paul's 61 or 2. He's got about 4 more years of life before he's going to be executed. And he's known the Lord for 35 years. And he says, that I may know him. This is his prayer. He's coming down the home stretch. He's made the turn. He's going for the tape. He's going for the finish tape. He's pressing out. He's an old man in his body, but he's young in his spirit. He's striding down that home stretch. He's coming. He's coming. He wins. That's what kind of a heart he had. I mean, that I may know him. You think he just got converted yesterday? That I may know him. And how long have you known him? 30 years. That I may know. What? 35? What are you yelling about? Friend, you don't know the depths of Christ. That I might know him. I didn't say that I might know about him. Look what he says about what he paid for tuition. Verse 8, chapter 3. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's not knowledge about, that's knowledge of Jesus Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ. That was his tuition for knowing about, for knowing Christ personally, not just knowing about Christ. It won't take you much to know about Christ. I can give you a book on the life of Christ, Vollmer's life of Christ, Edersheim's life of Christ. All it'll take you is the time to read the book. And when you're done, you'll have a lot more facts than when you read it. You can read through the whole New Testament, have more facts, and not have any more knowledge experientially of Jesus Christ. It may lead to that. And Paul's talking about the tuition he paid to find out how to know Christ experientially. And that's what keeps Christianity and Jesus Christ from being a Sunday game for Christians. Now, we're here to have you here, and I try to teach all the facts I know, spiritual, linguistically, historically, theologically, and every time I stand to preach and teach, I know, Lord, unless you take what I'm saying, and between my mouth and their heart, something happens by the Word of God, I might just well be reading the Reader's Digest. And when I'm preaching and teaching, or anyone else is to you, you're saying, Lord, speak this to my heart in a way that my spirit is quickened to it, and I understand it. That's experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you first saw that when you got saved and you repented and gave yourself to Christ because you saw you needed to be, and you experienced the salvation of the Lord, forgiveness and peace, and you're acceptable to Him, and you accepted Him and He accepted you, and you experienced the peace of justification. And Christianity is an experiencing of knowing Christ more and more and more in different ways. For instance, has the Lord led you into any ministry of fasting, waiting on the Lord without eating? And you'd be surprised how much your stomach and your table have run you till the Lord leads you to fast, and you realize, woo, all this time I've been there, and my stomach's really crying out, don't pray, go eat. And I'm not making this a torture chamber. I said, as the Lord leads you into fasting. If He lays a burden on your heart, you may choose so to do. But when you've done it, you have the experience of it. Doesn't make us any better than anybody. It just gives us an experience of knowing Christ, even as He fasted 40 days. And if He leads you to do it, He's bringing you into the understanding and the union of His life and what He went through. Or in witnessing, as soon as you start witnessing and sharing Christ in your own little way, then you're entering into the actual experience of sharing Christ, even as He came down and shared His witness in life with people. Or whether it be in prayer or in forgiving somebody, or in being forgiven, you're experiencing that. And that's why Paul says that I may know Him increasingly in all areas of my life. Not by head knowledge, not by a tape ministry, not by Pastor Murdoch. But for myself, Lord, I'm getting to know You on an experiential level. That is interior Christianity. And what you have in there is really what you have. Whatever you have of that is really yours. And the rest is still in the realm of the intellectual. I got a lot of things yet in my mind I haven't experienced in my spirit. I want to. I'm pressing on. And the union life was out there like for 18 months to 2 years, like a carrot in front of my nose. I knew it was there. And now I've entered in. I'm entering in more and more. I haven't stopped. I want to keep right on going. Some of you aren't saved yet. You know you're close to it. You're convicted. You got to break right over and repent today and give your heart to Christ. Some of you have been thinking about being filled with the Spirit. Have you started to put your mind in the Word of God yet? You see, experiencing this, Paul says. And so when Paul says that he wants to know Christ, look what he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, tremendous as a sermon itself, and the fellowship of His suffering, that I may know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. I'll know Him in the power of the resurrection. But notice the resurrection power precedes the suffering. Hey, you know, every time, when Paul went to a town to open up work, they'd have a riot. Usually when a bishop comes to town, they serve tea. There's a great deal of difference. And, so you wonder, where are we here? A lot of difference. If I were Paul, I'd start to get a little gun shy. I mean, how would you like to make a return call back to Lystra where they stoned you and left you for dead? And then someone says, I got a good idea. Let's do some follow-up on the converts in Lystra. Lystra? All right, let's try Asia Minor. The Lord is leading me some other place. And Paul gets right up and runs right back in. I'd be gun shy. Why wasn't he? He knew the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he knew the Christ of that powerful resurrection. And that's why that same Christ can put you right back in your place of defeat, right back in your place of hurt, right back where you are, where you recoil from, where you wince from. You've been gouged the last time you were there. And the mind says, don't go back. And the spirit says, I can't go back. And Christ says, I'll go back with you. That's how Paul could go back, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That Paul says, even when I'm stoned and beaten, I find I've known Christ in that hour. And I want to tell you, you'll find Christ in the furnace of your affliction. You'll find Him in the furnace of your pressure. You'll find Him in the furnace of your tribulation. He'll bring you to the end of yourself to show that He is there. Yes, inside of you, if you please. And that's why Paul wanted to know Him. And he said, I find out and I learn things about Christ when I suffer that I don't find out about Christ when I don't suffer. Who's going to ask for a thing like that? He wasn't looking for problems. He just said, Lord, if it comes my way, I know that even there I can turn that in to the college of Jesus Christ that I may know Him. That I may know Him. The person who's gone through some of this is mellow. He's not arrogant. He's not cocksure. He's Christ confident. Because he's found Christ has been a sufficiency in that hour. And so the gift of suffering which God may give you in one form or another is that you may know him. Not just to weight you down and throw your piece like away like a piece of unrecycled newspaper. And Paul said, that I may know him. And then I receive a ministry, you see, as I told you last week, as the sufferings of Christ abound in me, overflow in me, so my consolation in Christ overflows and abounds. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who the God of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions and tribulations and pressure, that we may comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted of God. Sorrow plus God-given comfort equals ministry. Now, if you just have sorrow and get bitter and old and acrid, sour, vent your spleen on people, poor me, nobody wants to be around you, and you won't affect anybody except adversely. But if the wind of that affliction and that pressure and that tribulation drives you to receive the comfort of Christ in the fellowship of his suffering, you then have the consolation of Christ abounding in you because the sufferings of Christ have overflowed in you, and then you may comfort others with the same comfort with you yourself were comforted of God. And that's why when you've come through anything, got something from God on it, you have something that's bread to give out. You didn't plan it that way. You said, Lord, I've got to meet you. You've got to be my sufficiency. He was. And then you minister from the overflow of your soul. You see? Paul said, I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Why? Then he can have a resurrection, spiritually again. Cycles right around. The second object of the gift of suffering is a faith in Christ to be matured. A faith in Christ to be matured. I want you to turn, please, to the marvelous 8th chapter of Romans. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, same word as Philippians 1:29, freely give us, and then put a line around two words, all things. This is a wonderful verse. Think of the basis of asking this gives you. If Christ, God spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Tremendous. But it's the same word freely given from Philippians 1:29. So that if God should see fit to give you in his wisdom the gift of affliction, that this is part of the all things freely given to us in and with Christ. And most first century Christians tasted this on the way through. Now, again, I'm telling you, this book is for India and Russia and Siberia and prison camps. It's for jails and penitentiaries and orphanages. It's for places where kids have been abused and kicked around. It's for battered wives. It's for men who've been made grist out of the corporation grist mill. It's for the transient and the man that thinks he's not worth anything down sleeping off a cheap drunk on 18th Street this morning. That whatever's happened, the ripoffs that occurred to him, that if he's to see that this book offers comfort to him, in him by Christ, and after that, should God appoint him or let him come into this, that this is to understand and know him better. This is for God's children, all places, all over the world, no matter what circumstance. And so there's comfort there and a reason for it. All things. Now, Romans 8:28, when we all know. And we know that all things, underline that one, because you got all things in 8:32, you got all things in 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. We did not say that all things are good. We did not say that all things feel good. We said all things work together for good. Not to everybody, but to them who love God, and that's the only ones. To them who are called according to his purpose. What purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate or mark out ahead of time to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren, that all of his family are going to look like him. That the pressure without presses you to the person that is within. I'll say it again. All things work together for good because the pressure of the circumstance that is with outside of you presses you to the person that is within. Not presses you to your own resources. You're going to run out of gas right now. It presses us to the Christ who's in us by his Holy Spirit to respond from the riches of what God has provided in him. Now, one more all things. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Fine, God's justified you. Now look what's happening. Who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Hey, there's a lot of things happening right here. This sounds like the first century. If in Africa, where there's going to be 120 million people die of starvation this year, this looks like Africa. Here's an African Christian picks this thing up. He says, man alive, I don't have 4 ounces of rice to give to my family this week. That's why we took the offering and sent out, and Brother Del Tomi got word back that the money we sent over there helped keep the Christian community alive for 3 months. Otherwise, you won't have a church. We're doing what we can, and other people can do what they can, and the problem is getting the food there. There's food to be gotten. It's getting it into the place is the problem. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That means in 2 years, the entire population of America would be dead at 120 million people a year. In 2 years, gone. That's it. The whole of America gone. Can you imagine? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That sounds like first century. It sounds like Russia. It sounds like a lot of places. But this book is written for the whole of God's people everywhere they are. Nay, in all these things, and there's your last one. Circle all things. Nay, in all these things. What things? Famine, persecution, nakedness, peril, sword. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing, none of these things. And not only that, but nay, more than this, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And if you don't think that is a magnificent verse, it should be read again. And all the things he mentions, he says there is victory with a margin. That we are more than conquerors because I went to seminary. No. But because through him that loved us. And he's saying now, when you, like our sister said this morning, there's grace for different kinds of your days. If you ever come to this kind of a day, God has already pre-measured for you grace for that day. You don't have to sweat where the grace is going to be there. Grace is Jesus Christ in action in you. Grace is the person of Christ and all that he is available to you. So as my day is, so shall my Christ be. And he doesn't, as dear old Samuel Rutherford, the Scotch saint, said, he will not mix your cup one dram too sweet, no one dram too sour. Now, a faith in Christ to be matured. Don't think it doesn't say some maturing and growth in faith and going from grace to grace and faith to faith in these things, if God should see fit to grant you the gift of suffering. Now, that's not one of these cheery, upbeat messages, but dear ones, it is your pastor's responsibility to seek to preach the whole Word of God, number one, and number two, to prepare you for any eventuality. Amen? Amen. That's right. I got enough to give account for when I get before the Lord, and I don't want this to be one of them. So with loving confidence, I say, put this in your knapsack. May never need it. Put it there. It's like the man said that fellow had been in the military 5 years because they gave him about 25 shots when he got in. And when he got out, he said, how'd you like the military? Pretty good. He said, what else do you do? Well, they give you a lot of shots. He said, those shots are so stupid. He said, I was in the whole time. I didn't even get sick once. He didn't know it was working for him. All right. Now, let me say something here that it's, as our sister said this morning, that it's not our circumstances that govern us, it's our reaction to our circumstances. Acts 5:41, and the apostles who were beaten and stripped and sent away from the council after they said, you shut up about Jesus Christ, you fill the whole town with this kind of talk, and we wanted to quit. And furthermore, take that, whack, 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 and beat their backs. And that was their circumstance. What was their reaction in Christ? And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Now that was the reaction to the circumstance. And the circumstance didn't govern them. By Christ, they were above it. They didn't say, we didn't get whipped. They said, look at our backs. But hallelujah. What a, you see, in the scriptures, Christ makes that kind of suffering a merit badge, a sign of honor. And do you understand that's why Jesus Christ still has his wounds in heaven? Do you ever stop to think why the resurrected Christ still has the gaping wounds in his hands and side? When you get there, he's still going to have them. The scars and the wounds are his credentials. And if you get up there and find an unwounded Christ, you can't have a saving Christ. Take away his wound, you have no Savior. You have a God. You have the Lord. And you have no saving Lord. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, and blood does not come out apart from wounds. And it may well be, it may just well be, that in heaven, the martyrs and the apostles and those Christians who were torn on the racks and dismembered and delimbed, it may just be, and this, if it blows your mind, then forget it. It just may be that something, hear me, because of the resurrected body of Christ, it just may be that something of those magnificent scars of their price in the days of their martyrdom or their persecution may still be in their resurrection body. As signs and symbols, we were counted worthy to suffer for the Lamb. Now, I don't have any. I just, you know, I don't read. And I'm not looking for it. It has to be God appointed. Just might be, since Christ has them. Just might be. In fact, well, I'll leave it there. I'd rather say much too little than a little too much. Just no surprises. Just might be. We'll be amazed at what's considered beautiful when we kiss the wounds of Christ. And the Miss America values won't have anything to do with it. And the Mr. America, Mr. World contest and all the iron pumpers ain't going to have anything to do with it, what beautiful is. Because we get a whole new set of what's beautiful. Blessed, beautiful wounds of our Savior. Okay? Now, there's been some teaching by the presently called faith teachers, which should not be misunderstood as to thinking that nobody else is teaching faith. And we should commend them for some things, which I want to do this morning. I want to commend that emphasis on faith teaching in this day, which says, get back into the Word of God. Now, I like books as well as anybody. I got a library that's not big, but big enough for me. And I keep looking around at all my godly friends sitting on the shelves there. Some of them I'm never going to get to, but in heaven, I'll say, oh, Brother McLaren, I read you on earth. Hallelujah, brother. Oh, hallelujah, Brother McLaren. Great preacher, Manchester, England, for 40 years as volume sit there, and I've just about tasted the dear brother's heart. He just inflames me at times. And dear Brother Parker over here in London. Oh, Brother Parker. Oh, wow, I get excited now just thinking about meeting him. Great gift of spontaneous splendor. He could make sermons roll like thunder and come like a sunset and wash like an ocean. No wonder people came to hear him. And I think of dear Brother Moody up there, the common man couldn't say, he said we was instead of we were, fixing shoes in Boston. Some man came along and said, you ought to give your heart to Christ. He went in the back room and did it in his own crude, rough way, turned New England and different other places around for Jesus Christ. Oh, I love him. And I love Finney, his logical, legal mind giving out when you foul down his argument, you're blown away. There's nothing to say at the end except, Lord, I love you! Woo! Yes.
You wonder why I want to try to get me out of my library. I got a lot of friends there. I mean, I with that book, I want the heart of the man. My dear brother Tozer's there, long gone. I'm bless you, brother. Oh, I got a lot of friends. I got a lot of friends. I want to share them with you, which I do. Okay? Now, faith teaching movement said, this is a big favor. Get back in this book. And don't be sloppy about it. And if you think you're going to grow in God and have any faith apart from it, you are wrong, and they are right. Second good thing they did for us is to start doing what our sister's working on, and it is to quit burying yourself in a bunch of negatives. Faith will never come from people looking down their shoelaces all the time. And I mean mentally, and I mean spiritually, and I mean psychologically, and I mean other way. Don't be, what are you talking about all the time? Life is so bad. Just, I agree with that. I am against a negative confession in the sense it can't affect you. And we don't like to be around people that are negative all the time. I want to go get a breath of fresh air somewhere. It's even hard to say a fresh breath of air. Much less be with it. Okay? And the third good thing that came out of it is that some of you, for the first time, started to launch out and believe God for something. And that was wonderful. Go from faith to faith and grace to grace and glory to glory. Some people are still sucking the justification lollipop back at the conversion gate. Haven't moved on since there. All right? And that's good. And I've read them. I may have read more than you have. I've read about six of their books, so, you know, I'm not talking out of my back pocket. Now, something should also be kept in mind so that you get the maximum truth out of their truth. Number one, their weakness will be to take some scriptures and refuse others. They'll take some verses and promises in the Old Testament on healing, prosperity, and sickness, but they don't look at the ones that would say some more things about healing, prosperity, and health, and all the rest. Somebody put in my hand this past week a little confession thing for how to get prosperous and stay well. I read it. It was a happy, good thing, upbeat. I'm all for it. And if that's how you get prosperous, I'm all for it. The only thing is, just for openers, it's just not quite that easy. I spent one whole Sunday night here showing you 10 principles from Proverbs on how to become wealthy and make more money. And just because I'm going to say, I believe you, Lord, to make me prosperous, I believe you, Lord, to make me prosperous, you're making all things prosper, that's fine, and I want you talking that way. The next thing you say is, Lord, do I need more education? And the next thing you say is, Lord, do I need to buy a new piece of equipment for my shop? And the next thing you need to say is, I wonder what the counsel of wise and experienced friends is, and that will add to it. You see? Now, I don't like somebody giving me these scriptures in the Old Testament, but if I quote the other scriptures, it would balance it off. They say, oh, that's Old Testament, or we don't look at that, or I'm not going to read that, or don't give me that tape, or don't read this book, because I've been reading all their books, okay? Now, I want you to know, dear ones, that any truth I've come to this morning, I've come going through the agonizing reappraisal of about four funerals on my theology before I ever got started. And if you think a young, easy believism, a whippersnapper youth worker with a bunch of hotshot ideas who had no background in being filled with the Holy Ghost or healing or gifts came from there to there by just saying, ho-hum, okay, I believe it, you've got the wrong biscuit. It doesn't happen that way. And I had to go back and reevaluate scriptures and be open and honest and find out I was not called to support John Calvin or Jacob Arminius or this form of theology or that method. I went back to square one and say, okay, Lord. And when I went back and restudied, I had to revamp my entire ministry from square one. And it wasn't easy because I was popular and I was a good speaker and I was a youth gift to New England young people. Don't you know that? And there's nothing that went, I had to die except pride and humility and a bunch of other things that God's still working on. So I'm prepared to study anything and restudy anything from the Word of God, regardless of what I believe today, including what I'm talking to you about. I've been there. And I'm on my way there to some more of it. All right? You know why I wouldn't not be there? Because the moment I won't look or study, I am imprisoned at that point, and I refuse to be. I have found freedom in Christ to study. I am not out to guarantee any position except the deity of Christ and the essentials, of course, concerning the Word of God. I'm open to study anything, healing, anything, gifts, what is it? What? I know where I've come this far, but what do you have I have not yet seen? Now, we'll look at it. I'm not threatened by it because I have nothing to prove. Find what this proves. So sometimes they don't want you to look at these scriptures, but if I say this, they'll say, well, we don't look at that, or I won't hear it, or whatever. And that's not biblical. Search all the scriptures. All the scriptures. And then sometimes people will say, or you hear the teaching, well, that's Old Testament. Now look, every 10th verse in the New Testament is an Old Testament reference, allusion, or scripture. 1/10 of the New Testament is Old Testament. Would you also consider that all of the illustrations of faith in the faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews 11, are taken from the Old Testament? Not once does the man who's writing just before 70 AD said, and you remember Peter, how he was in jail and the angel came and opened up, by faith he was delivered. That happened. Miracles abound in the book of Acts. But the New Testament writer goes all the way back to the Old Testament to show you the faith unity of the Old and New Testament. So what it teaches on faith in the Old Testament is applicable to the New Testament. Now, we don't have a Jewish priesthood. We don't have animals to sacrifice. We don't have pork laws. You can go have a pork sandwich if you want. No problem. Those went out when God got through teaching Israel what holiness was and what trust in him was, etc. Now, these things, so I got to take all the scriptures on any given subject. I can't duck them, all of them. And then secondly, I find them saying, now, would a good God do that? A good God wouldn't do this. Then they have already set up what a good God would do. But when I go to the Bible and find out that a good God sent the flood, then they say, quote, no flood, no catastrophe, no whatever. God is not the author of it, nor does he have anything to do with it, end of quote. I say, hold the phone. Who sent the flood on Noah's day? I mean, God sent the flood. So if he didn't send the flood, I don't know how to read the Bible. And so when I see statements like that made, I say, whoop, that's feather, not chicken. I put that one over there. And I trust you'll do the same. So that you'll be able to take their impetus of faith. Now, I've read through these books. I keep my pen in hand. And I sit right down by the column of the margin. Good, good, not so. What about this verse? True, good, no. And I go through and I pick out the chicken and I leave the feathers. Because if I have a feather, I put a verse beside it and it says, hey, you're not talking about that. What about this verse? Now, let me show you. You go down Dodge Street and you're driving down. Taco shop. Moo. Let's get a taco. You go down to the block. Wendy's. Let's get a Wendy's. Man, you go to the taco shop. We got tacos. You need tacos. You go to Wendy's. Wendy's, you're our kind of people. I hear some sermons and I want to say, where's the beef? You know. And you go down to the next place, submarine shops. We have submarine sandwiches for all you sailors. Come and get them. And you know what? We got taco churches. We preach tacos. Now, you can take whichever taco you want. Maybe it's gifts, brother. You don't have the gifts. It's a gift shop. That's not, the church is a gift shop. That's what happens. And you go in there, you get gifted, and you come out, and that's what you stay there 10 years, all you're going to hear is gifts. You come down here, brother, it's healing. All we have is healing. It's the healing shop. And then you go down, and here's the witness shop. You should be a witness. And you go down to the next one, we have missions. And so all the churches have turned into submarine shops, taco shops, Wendy hamburgers, theologically. You know what we're trying to do here? We're trying to make it a restaurant. Now, you get a lot faster penetration with a taco shop than saying, this is Maxine's and here's our full menu. And that sounds arrogant. I don't want you to think that we've got all the truth here. We don't. All I'm consciously trying to do is say, folks, we want to take all that we can in God's Word. A lot of stuff I don't even see. Pray for me. I'm serious. Show me, pray that God will open the eyes of my heart to see what I don't see. But where I am with the Word of God, and it says this happened, I can't change it. I've got to abide by the good Word of God. Now, so much for that. We want to be all that God has to say there. So don't to take all the scriptures, don't say that's Old Testament, because you're going to be a real problem, because the chief verses on healing are in the Old Testament. I don't want to lose that, plus all the Psalms, and so forth and so on. Now, Also, you have a stress on positive confession and negative confession when the thing to do is just ask yourself whether it's a true confession, not positive or negative. Because if you read Jeremiah, God gave him an awful job. He had nothing to do but cry out against Israel for 40 years. I read him the other day and got discouraged. Because I said, boy, Lord, am I glad you didn't appoint me to that kind of a ministry. Jeremiah said, Lord, you made my eyes like tears. And he wept over Israel and said, you're too far gone. The Syrians are going to come in. They're going to eat you up. They said, put him away. He cried out. But God had to warn them. Had to warn them. And so you get all kinds of things that I want to know if it's true or not. Is it true? Not whether it's positive or negative. Paul said, I had the sentence of death in myself. Christ said, now is my heart greatly burdened down even unto death. And even on this side of the resurrection, you have Paul going through all kinds of troubles. He said, I had fear and trembling in Corinth, but I pressed on. So just because he had fear and trembling didn't mean he was devastated by it, but he confessed his need, just like our sister spoke about this morning, and came back with, that your faith may not rest in the power of men's speech, but in the power of God. And he turned every negative into something that God could turn to the positive without denying the negative. And there's a difference there. Now, the confession that we make should be what God says our response should be to the circumstance. Now, some people go around and they think they just don't say it this way, they say it negatively, they say it this way, they're going to have it happen to them. If you say that wrong, it'll happen to you. Now, dear folks, we're not going to get into black magic. Let me first of all say that what you do talk about does influence your mind. And I've been saying for weeks here that your thinking determines your moods and determines your emotions. And I'm saying that what you say, your words, and your thinking do determine your outlook. Absolutely. That is true. And that position is true by the faith teachers. But it is not all the truth. And there's the difference. I had a man here. Every time I saw him for the last 2 years, a Christian brother, loved the Lord for 40 years. Nearly every time I saw him, he said, oh, Pastor, I want to go home to be with God. I want to die and go to heaven. I really do. I God's good to me, and he's all these years been faithful, and I've had a chance to serve him. I want to go home and be with him in heaven. For 2 years, he confessed he wanted to go to heaven and couldn't get there. I had another lady up here on the north side of town who'd been in the Oral Roberts teaching for years and years, dear woman, generous woman, and confessed and confessed, and I'm sure she had many answers to prayer, and I was by her bedside a short time before she died of cancer. She was still confessing it right, confessing it right, confessing it right, and she died. Now, what am I going to say? I'm going to say this. What you confess is not the only factor. Part of it. But not the only factor. And it gets back to that word you're confessing, plus the quickening of the Spirit of God to apply some scripture to your heart at that point. That's why David prayed all through 119 of Psalms, Lord, quicken thy word to me, O Lord. Quicken thy word to me, O Lord. Open, Lord, my eyes to see these wonderful things out of your word, which I won't see unless you do. Now get this, if you have nothing else to do this afternoon, think about it. Here is David becoming and actually being at that moment a vehicle for the inspired word of God infallibly coming through him. And even while he's doing it, he's saying, Lord, I know I'm receiving the infallible word of God, but unless you quicken it to me, I still won't know it. I know it's happening through me and I'm writing it out here, but for my mind to understand it, even though I'm an actual vehicle of infallible scripture, will take another act of your spirit to open my eyes to see what you've just infallibly given to me. Marvelous. All right. So, I want to have a positive confession. I want to make it true first and then keep it positive. And Hebrews 11 said they were sawn asunder, cut in half, thrown in caves, wore wild skins of animals for clothing, the world wasn't worthy, beaten, destroyed. That's negative, but it's true. Of whom the positive confession is, the world was not worthy. These all received a good report in faith. What was their response? Oh, we lost our home. You took joyfully, Scripture says in Hebrews, the despoiling of your goods. You came home and you just made your last payment on the house. It just got burned down. It's smoldering in ashes. And they said, well, praise the Lord, we have a more abiding tabernacle in heaven. That's how it goes. That's how it goes. Sure, they cried or whatever. Someone comforted them. We're not trying to be gross about their discomfort. But I'm saying, the Scripture writer said, we know what your response was. You took joyfully the despoiling of your goods. That was their positive confession to a negative factor. They didn't either just had the house burned down. So that just saying it is not the only factor in making a thing happen or not happen. Having the Word of God in your mouth and saying it and preaching and teaching and meditating in it, yes, absolutely yes. And for that, we should be grateful for the faith teachers. But for the other things I warn you about, it'll get you off to one side. It'll end up in balance. A new Christian comes along. He tries confessing something. Doesn't happen. Doesn't work for him. It happens for you. I must be wrong. I'm condemned. Now, one other thing. We should give people three answers, not two answers. When prayer is not answered or something does not turn out the way it should. The first answer, and most frequently found in faith teaching, is you don't have any faith. Hey, I got to say that's probably the main one. I agree with you. If I had more faith, absolutely, I'm not trying to be humble. If I had more faith, I wished I could go back and make some decisions over I made. Oh, to God that I could. To God that my faith came out in obedience and trust when it didn't. And I'm telling you, I'm the poor man here because I didn't do it. And would to God we walked in that kind of faith constantly. And that's the main answer. Not the only answer, but a main answer. Second answer, the sin in your life, you're under discipline. Possible answer, very true. Paul, Scripture says, I cannot answer your prayer while you're regarding and entertaining sin in your heart and holding on to your little darling viper and won't give up what I've talked to you about, and then you go play with your viper because I can't answer prayer while you live that way. That's right. And David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. You want to go off and play in the brambles? You're going to come back with some scars. That's right. You get outside the Lord's stockade, the devil's going to shoot some arrows at you. You bet. That's what happens out there. Did you learn your lesson? Fine. Come on back. That's right. If you didn't listen to me, then listen to the devil. He'll bang your backside for you. Now, you don't have to, but if you get out there, that's your problem. Okay, now what happens when you've prayed all you know and loved all you know and faithed all your faith and got everyone to pray that you could pray and it still went down the tube? Then I'm going to have to say, because of God's word, that God has a higher purpose for some things. Now, I'm not delimiting answers one or two, but I want to point out to you that you would have to be God to know which to apply infallibly unless they tell you. It's easy, well, you have faith. Mm-hmm. Maybe so. But you better make sure that's the reason. Maybe sure that's the reason. Someone dies up here in the hospital, we've got 40 people up there praying for him for 6 hours, doing all we can to hold on to God, and he dies. Well, you people, I'm not going to come in and say, well, I want to tell you folks, you didn't have faith, that's why he died. And I'll say, well, then why didn't you have faith so he didn't die? That's the truth. And we should be very gentle about how we go around saying you didn't have faith, folks. It's a very condemnatory thing. Even if you're right, why don't you keep it in your own heart and pray for them to have faith? That's love. Hast thou faith? Have it to yourself. James 3. You see? Sometimes I know what's wrong with people. I may not tell them. Won't be any help, whatever. And I'm telling you, I want every person in this church to pray for me like you never prayed before in your life, that I'll hear the voice of God, that I'll know his voice, that I'll do his will, I'll be what he wants me to be by his grace. Now, if it doesn't, it goes down the tube, God may have a higher purpose. A lot of mysteries, I don't know. I commit them to God. I preached the gospel to you at the first. You know what happened to Paul? He's running through Galatia on his way to some other place, and God says, whoa, start a church. What church? Keeps on going. Paul said, okay, they get sick. And because he fell sick in Galatians 4:13, how through the word is asthenia, a sickness. You know how through a sickness at the first I preached the gospel unto you. And so the church in Galatia got started because Paul got sick. He then got healed, but during his recovery, he preached the gospel. There was a Galatian church, got well and went on his way. And if he'd been instantly healed, there'd been no Galatian church. None. But God wanted it. And he overruled it for a higher purpose. Now, anybody wants to talk about the gift of faith, if you really want to study a man of faith, it's going to make everybody I know of shrink down to his belt buckle and some down to his ankles. And I'm serious. Then you read the life, and I don't mean the little Mickey Mouse life. I mean the biggie of George Mueller. Greatest gift of faith since the Reformation. And you can read several narratives out on it, how he began with his wife, and dear wife surrendered all to the Lord, began taking in orphans until he had 3,000 orphans, supporting them daily. You think your food budget is big? Try shopping for 3,000 children, plus clothes, plus shoes, plus housing, plus heat, you name it, all right? They came to him, they said, Mr. Mueller, Brother Mueller, you have absolutely got to put down in writing how God has dealt with you and your answers to prayer and faith. He said, I don't have time. Man, I got all these children, da-da-da-da. They said, you've got to do it. They finally persuaded him to sit down, quit the appointments, quit the letter writing, no phone calls, please do it. The Church of God needs it. So finally he condescended. He whips out his pen. For 3 days he starts writing about how God has dealt with him and led him the life of faith. Meanwhile, he's healing children. They're sick, and he goes out and heals them all over the place in the orphanage. And 3 days later, he closes his book. He says, I don't have time. I got 29 appointments here. I've got 14 cities to visit. I can't do it. So the Lord in heaven says, all right, you missed the signal, George. And he comes out and breaks out with a big abscess. And he can't go out and walk around, but he can work in the house. So he's back in the house, finishes his narrative, if you please, is healed, and proceeds. Higher purpose in mind. You say, well, if he'd heard God, he wouldn't have had it happen. That's right. Now, let me ask you, does everybody here perfectly hear God the first time? I wished I did. Got the message? God, on occasion, can have a higher purpose. This is not to have you sit back and say, well, God's just trying to teach me some marvelous thing like George. No, it's probably not. You better check out other things before you get up in George's league. I can tell you stories that won't quit. John Sung and all the rest, who was the Billy Graham of Southeast Asia. And I know I'm going to go over time. I'm going to take 4 more minutes and I'm done. I know I'm doing it, so relax. Now, I'm not relaxed, but you are. John Sung was a Billy Graham of Southeast Asia, and I could go on for an hour on that man. And one night, he had a meeting. And the communists were going to pick him up and take him to bye-bye land, okay? So he's starting to go to the meeting and he falls down sick. Now here's a man who's having campaigns in cities that are so magnificently attended that you had to come to 4 gospel meetings on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and before Friday. He had to come to 4 or 5 services in order to get a ticket for his healing meeting on Friday night, or you can't get in. And he falls sick. He can't go to the meeting. Then he finds out later the commies were there, John, to pick you up, and they didn't get you. They didn't shut off your ministry. Praise God. Now, my question is this. Why didn't God give him a tongue and a revelation, tongue and interpretation, a prophecy, a dream, a vision, or anything else he could have done? Send in 6 brothers, send an angel coming in. Don't think that won't get your attention. Got everybody else's attention in the Bible. But in his sovereignty, he's pleased to let John Sung fall sick for a 5-hour period, then heal him to save his life. Now, I'm sorry, you can stand in faith and you can do everything you want. You're not going to get well because God says, I've got something better in mind for you than health right now. Again, that's not your first stop. The first stop is faith. The second stop is, Lord, are you trying to teach me anything in my honor or your will? And the third is, Lord, if you got something I don't know about, that's okay with me because I trust your character and I trust your person and your wisdom and your infinite love for me. And a lot of people have gone through all kinds of suffering and they've not been given a specific answer when they prayed and sought and been anointed by 35 people. And what are you going to do? Just say, well, you don't have faith. Hey, you'd be cruel. You better make sure that's the reason. After all, they're God's child, not mine. And then secondly, I have to ask myself, how long have I prayed for their faith to be faith? There's all kinds of levels of faith in this church. And no one's to come into bondage. Everyone is to be encouraged to grow whatever level they're on. One story and I'm done. The gift of faith to teach a knowledge of him, Paul said. The gift of faith to mature your faith. The gift of suffering to mature your faith, coming on through sweet, purified, refined gold. And the gift of faith in balance with all of God's word, going to faith first and going to discipline second, and thirdly, his great sovereignty. A Chinese boy came to speak in our church back in Toledo. We were on staff there. Fine young man. And he told this story. He said, when I was back in China, it was May Day. It was a communist day. I looked out the window and I saw all the communists, big parade, banners, da-da-da-da-da-da. He said, I looked out the window and I said, Lord, somebody should witness to those people.
Well, I said, Lord, you know what? Someone should give them some gospel literature, Lord. And they got a lot of needs. Somebody ought to go to them. And the Lord says, yes, you. Oh, me. Yeah, you. Ooh, well, could be tough, but okay. If he took his tracks and he gets down the street in the square and he starts passing out gospel literature, you know how long that lasted. Next thing you know, boom, by the lapels, boom, in the wagon, boom, down to the prison, boom, what do you think you're doing? You're good for nothing, blankety-blank Christian. And they put him in a cell. And guards with great big heavy combat boots began to kick him and ruin his kidneys. He was passing blood. He was dying. They beat him and kicked him until they left him a bloody pulp on the floor, closed the cell door, went out. And he lay there dying. And he said, oh, Lord, why did I get treated this way? I just try to be faithful to you. Well, it's not fair to be treated this way. I was just trying to obey you. And then light came to his heart from the Holy Spirit. Words to this effect, it is an honor to suffer for my sake. And what was his confession? What was his response to those terrible circumstances? Thank you, Lord. It is an honor and a privilege. And he was instantly healed. He stood up on his feet perfectly well. The next morning, the two guards came in to get him. They had a wooden box to put his body in. The door clanked open. He stood to his feet and bowed from the waist and said, good morning, comrades. Their jaws dropped. Their faces blanched. One man had a great big whip at his belt. He took the belt off, and as he started to lift it, he went, ah! And his arm froze in the air. And he went screaming down the corridor. And he released that boy. He gave that testimony in our church. Faith to be delivered from, faith to be delivered through. And this is our confession, that all things work together for good. To them who love him, that I may glorify Christ in my body, whether by life or by death, he will be glorified. Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus, for all your word. Thank you for the miracles and deliverances. Thank you, Lord, for the delayed answers to prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the testings and trials. Thank you when we didn't get answers so that we could learn better why we didn't get the answer. Thank you, Lord, for your great mysteries and your great sovereignty. We rest in it. It's like the bosom of a mother that we place our head upon. We rest in it, Lord, that every time we pray, we have your declared answer or we have your sovereignty of love and wisdom and mystery. We honor you. We bless you. Resting in that in this little time called life. Magnify yourself by every supernatural grace and gift, by the love of Jesus Christ, and by the supernatural powers of God, wrought freely among your people, through your people, and to your people, as we live out from you, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you have a need, come forward, and we'll be glad to help you here with the elders.